Hey everyone, welcome to Pastor Rick Warren's Daily Hope. Now we're going to continue our series today called Building My Life on Values That Last. And Rick will press on and show us how we benefit when we apply the biblical principles of trust, self-control, balance, respect, forgiveness, moral purity, fairness, honesty, and love to our lives. Okay, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called Maintaining Moral Purity.
As Americans, we care a lot about purity in some areas, and others we couldn't care less. For instance, we want pure air to breathe, we want pure water to drink, and we want pure food to eat, but we're not really that concerned about having pure minds or having mental or moral purity. We will allow almost anything in our minds. We will watch anything, regardless of how perverted it is, without changing channels or getting up and leaving. It used to be that you had to go to like a thing called a, quote, adult bookstore to get pornography. Now, that's a misnomer, if ever, an adult bookstore. But today, it's all piped into your home every day. Cable TV, shock, jock, rock, radio, and talk shows. There are 900 phone number lines that you can call for sexual talk. There is even now the internet that comes into your home. And we are bombarded. We happen to be in a very sex-saturated society. Would you agree with that? Here are a few magazine covers of, these are not National Enquirer type things, it's Time and Newsweek and U.S. News, and here are just a few. Let me read these, maybe the TV camera can focus in on a little bit. Sex in America, here's one, Sex and AIDS, here's a cover on Sex in America, another one. Here's one on Sexual Chemistry, here's one, Safe Sex, here's one on Teen Sex. Cover. Here's one called Sex for Sale. Here's one on infidelity. Here's one on adultery, a new debate about the oldest sin. And then this one's called, in U.S. News, The Trouble with Premarital Sex. Americans don't think it's much of a problem, but maybe they should. Now, as a result of this constant bombardment, we have more abortions today than ever before. We have more illegitimate births than ever before. We have more people with sexually transmitted diseases than ever before. 9 million Americans carry a venereal disease, folks. That's more people with a sexually transmitted disease than there are people with alcoholism. And we have people involved in all kinds of different things, living together and just different moral standards. Now, the Bible says something very different. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is what God says about you. God wants you to be pure and to keep clear of all sexual sin. For God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean. Now, as I read that verse, I go, is that possible in today's world? Is it even possible to live in a world where I'm bombarded constantly by billboards and by the media, in this sex-saturated society, and is it possible to maintain a pure mind? I think it is. And let me give you a reason why. If you've ever gone ocean fishing, you go out in the ocean, and you catch a sea bass or a rock cod or something like that, you bring it home, you start to prepare it. Now listen, this fish has lived its entire life in salt water. It grows up in a culture that every moment of its life, it's surrounded by brine, water that is so salty you can't even drink it yourself or you'll get sick. And yet when you catch a bass or a fish that's lived its entire life in the ocean and you bring it home and you prepare it for a meal before you eat it, you have to put salt on it. You ever thought about that? Now, the same God that can take a fish and keep them in an environment of salt its entire life and yet it's not be infected by it, can keep you in a polluted world and keep your mind pure. Does that make sense? Now, the answer is not imitation, which says, hey, let's just go out and be like the world and adapt every perversion that's out there. On the other hand, the answer is not the other extreme that says isolation. Let's completely stay away from the world. Let's all dress up like pilgrims or become nuns or monks and join a convent or a monastery and we'll isolate ourselves. No. The answer to living in this world is not imitation, be like everybody else, and the answer is not isolation, don't be like anybody and don't even have any association with the world, the answer is not isolation. It's not imitation. It is insulation. Insulation. And just like God can insulate that fish and keep it in a briny environment and yet not let it get salty, God can keep you in a polluted world and keep your life, your mind, your heart pure. How does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because today we're going to look at what the Bible says. God gives us 6 steps in the remaining pure in a polluted world. God never tells you to do something without telling you how to do it. So, number one, let's get right into it. First, the Bible says, make a commitment to God's standard. Make a commitment to God's standard. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this. Well, let's read it aloud together. How can anyone keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to your word. Now, look up here. You got to make this issue and resolve it in your mind before anything else can happen in your life. What's going to be my standard of authority? On what am I going to base my life? Am I going to make a commitment to God's word as my standard for living, or am I going to just make up my own standard? You see, here's the issue. Am I more committed to what I believe God says will meet my needs, or am I more committed to what I think will meet my own needs? Does God know more about my life, or do I know more about my life? That's the issue. You see, God says several things in his word that aren't very popular. And God says a number of things, particularly about sex in his word, that may seem, well, why does he say that? Because he knows more about sex than you do. And he knows more about sex than I do. He understands the implications far better. And I have to decide, God, when I don't understand it, and when I don't even like it, and when it's certainly not popular, I'm going to do what your word says regardless, because you made me, you're the creator, you have a plan and purpose for my life, you know what's best for me, and on top of that, you love me. And so you're not trying to harm me, you're trying to help me, you're not trying to hurt me, you're trying to help me get along in life. So even if it doesn't make sense and even if it's not popular, I'm going to make a commitment to do what the Bible says to do rather than what I think will best meet my needs. Now, until you're willing to make that kind of commitment, you may as well close up your Bible, go home and forget it, and go to the beach this afternoon, because you're not ready to be pure in an impure world. You only can be pure by following God's standard. Now, when it comes to sex, in the first place, God invented it. I mean, God thought up the whole idea of sex. What a great God. Oh, man. What a great God we serve, you know? He thought this whole thing up. And yet God also has put some parameters around it. And God's standard has never changed, and God's standard is very clear, regardless of opinion polls or anything else. But God does say this. Sex is far more than physical. Sex is a spiritual act. And it has spiritual consequences. And not only that, sex has emotional consequences, it has social consequences, it even has legal consequences in addition to being spiritual. If sex were just physical, it'd be like a handshake. Shake hands, see you later, and that's it. And it wouldn't matter who you had sex with. But it's more than physical. See, that's the problem with sex education. A lot of people think the problem with sex education in school is that they teach too much. They say, oh, well, they teach all this and they teach all that, and now the kids are going to go out and try it and do it. No, no, they already know. They're not going to learn anything new out in the sex ed classes that they haven't already picked up on the street. The problem with sex education classes is they don't teach enough. They don't tell at all. What they do is they reduce sex to simply a biological function as if it's simply a matter of physics. It's a physical thing. They have no spiritual connection, no emotional connection, no social connection. It's taught simply as a matter of anatomy. This is a this and that is a that. And when you get this and that together, that has called sex. Now, if you want to have safe sex, you cover this with that so this doesn't happen. You don't know how hard I worked at the wording of that, so I wouldn't offend everybody. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Okay. But, you know, sex is more than simply put the lime in the coconut and shake it all up, you know? There's a whole lot more to it. There is a social, scientific, legal, spiritual, emotional dimension in addition to just the anatomy. And that's the problem. God says it's more than just physical. The Bible also says that sex is exclusively reserved for a husband and a wife who are committed to each other in a marriage. That anything outside of that, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, anything else, will have profound consequences in your emotions, in your spiritual life, and maybe even physically harm you in a certain way because of numerous diseases you can pick up from promiscuity. Now, why does God say this? Why did God put parameters on sex? Because he knows more about it. Now, if you went out here to get on this freeway and you saw an on-ramp, but it was really an off-ramp, and there's a sign on the off-ramp that says, "Do not enter." Would you get upset at that sign? Would you go, "How dare that sign? I'm an adult. I can make my own choices. I can choose where I want to drive." Would you say, "That sign restricts my freedom. Nobody's going to tell me where to drive." What do you think that sign was put there for? For your pain or for your protection? It's there to help you, not to hurt you. It's to keep you from having a head-on collision. And when God says, "I made sex, it was my idea, folks, and this is what it's reserved for," he's only trying to help. And when you ignore it and you think you know more about sex than God, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for regret. You're asking for bitterness. You're asking for problems in self-esteem. You're asking for relational difficulties. You're asking for things that you wish nobody else knew about, and all kinds of other things are going to happen in your life. You see, God has set a set of rules for living. He says, look, you play by the rules, you win. You don't play by the rules, you lose. You're the one who suffers. And sex is a gift. It's a gift from God. But every gift must be used wisely. Water is a gift from God. Did you know that 90% of your body is water? That you cannot live without water, but you get too much of it, you'll drown. Fire is a gift from God. Fire can warm. Fire is what allowed us to start eating cooked meat instead of sushi for everything. But you get much too much fire, you'll get burned. Can you get burned by sex? You bet. Anybody want to give a testimony? Can you get drowned by sex? You bet. Sex is not bad. It is not dirty. Sex is good. God thought it up. It is holy. It is spiritual. That's why it is to be used according to God's standard. Now, I want to suggest that the starting point to remaining pure in a polluted world is you make a commitment to God's standard. And I suggest that you publicly make this commitment. That if you were married, for instance, you say to your husband or your wife, "You know what? I will always be faithful to you no matter what. Regardless of what you choose to do, regardless of what happens in our marriage, I'm going to always be faithful to you. And I'm not going to have sex with anybody else." Why? Not because of your response, but because God says, if I want to live his way, and I want his blessing on my life, and I don't want his judgment, then I'm going to do it the way God says to do, regardless of what anybody else does. And if you were a single person, you would publicly say, "I am not going to have sex until I'm married." And you make that widely known to anybody that this is where I'm standing, regardless of what anybody else thinks. That takes courage. It takes no courage at all to follow the crowd. It takes character, it takes courage to have conviction, say, "I'm going to do what God says is right." Now, once you've done that, regardless of mistakes you've made in the past, regardless of those mistakes, and we'll get to that and the forgiveness that comes from that in a minute, then you're ready to move to step two. And how do I be pure the rest of my life? Step two is to manage my mind. Manage my mind. Because every temptation starts in the mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your what? By your thoughts." And the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 19, "Keep your mind on what is right." Now, the battle is won or lost here. Because when you got an open mind, it tends to get filled with garbage. What you need to do is watch what you think about. Anytime you see somebody really messing up their life, it didn't start with the actions, it started with thoughts. They were thinking dumb thoughts before they started making dumb decisions. Because the Bible makes very clearly, and science backs us up, that the way you think determines how you feel. Thoughts determines feelings. You feel this way because you're thinking a certain way. And feelings are what motivate you to action. Now, if you want to change your action, you want to break a bad habit, you want to change your life, you don't work on the habit. on the action, you work on what caused it. The thoughts that caused the feelings that caused the action. And God says, your thoughts control your life. Now, this is how you fall into temptation. This is how affairs happen. Affairs just don't happen. I mean, a husband doesn't come home and say, you know, I slipped on an affair today. Like, you know, I tripped, you know? No. There were little chinks in the armor. The glass was cracking little by little for a long time prior to that. Long before the actual physical act takes place, little decisions have been made that lowered the barrier and lowered the barrier and lowered the barrier. It happens like this. I wrote it down in your outline. First, it starts with accepting sinful thoughts in my mind. You go, you know, what would it be like to go to bed with that person? I wonder, is it so wrong? Well, everybody's doing it. What did God really say? And you start having these doubts and things like this, and you start fantasizing in your mind. Some of you have been fantasizing with people you work with. Yeah, well, what would it be like to be married to that person? And you know what? You say, oh, it's harmless. It is not. It is not harmless. Because thoughts inevitably produce feelings. That's why you're thinking it. It produces feelings of excitement. And feelings inevitably lead to actions. So it starts there, accepting sinful thoughts in my mind. Then second is emotional, non-physical involvement. That's stage two in an affair. That's where you start flirting. And you start making little gestures and comments and saying, I'm available. And then finally comes the physical involvement. And then fourth comes rationalizing my actions. Well, everybody's doing it. It's a big deal. We're both adults, et cetera, et cetera. And God says, who are you kidding? You know, who are you kidding? Now, 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us how to manage our minds. Read this with me. Turn your back on lustful thoughts and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace. Now notice it says, turn away and turn toward. Circle the phrase, turn your back. Because this is how you break a temptation. Long before you act wrong, you're thinking wrong, and the way you stop that is by turning your back on what you're thinking about. Turning your back implies a choice, and it does. You have a choice. You don't have to give in to temptation. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to give in to temptation. How do you break any temptation? I don't care what it is. You want to break a bad habit? The key is not resisting. The key is replacing and refocusing. Not resisting, but replacing and refocusing. What does that mean? Well, let's say I've been trying to lose some weight, and I've got a table right here, and on this table is a giant skyscraper ice cream sundae with cherries and whipped cream and all of that. Now, how do I resist temptation for that? Do I look at it and go, I don't want that? Oh, no, I have no desire for that at all. In fact, I'm looking at it and I go, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, I really don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. How about one bite? What I've done is whatever gets your attention gets you, and you focus on it. It's true. You're trying to break the habit of smoking. And you go, I need to stop smoking these things. You know how much these things cost me? And they make my clothes stink all the time, and I'm just killing myself. I gotta stop this. What are you doing? The whole time you're focusing on what you don't want. The key to break any temptation is to just turn away from it. Get my mind on something else. If my mind isn't on it, I can't be tempted by it. Does that make sense? I mean, the teenagers in the back seat of a car going, oh, we don't want to go all the way. We don't want to go all the way. We don't want to go all the way. Who are they kidding? Every hormone in their body is going, yes! Yes! And the key is not no. The key is let's get out of the car. It's real simple, okay? And so you change the situation.
Wow, some powerful words from Pastor Rick today. And now this is really one of my favorite parts of the broadcast. This is letters from our listeners. And now here's Rick.
Today, I want to share with you a very special testimony from one of our listeners named Marquita. And thanks to Daily Hope and your support, she recently asked Jesus Christ to be the leader of her life. Here's her story. So, Pastor Rick, I wanted to let you know that I have prayed the prayer of salvation that you included in the Deepening the Eyes of Faith message. I've been listening to your messages for years. In fact, my child wouldn't even be here today if it weren't for your words. You wrote, "There may be accidental parents, but there are no accidental children." Well, I've given birth to a beautiful baby girl, and she's the light of my life. In fact, it now hurts to remember a time that I was fighting to decide whether I was going to have her or not. But I repeated your words throughout my pregnancy. There are accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. And although I'm a single mom today, with the support of my family, we're thriving. I want to make sure that she grows up to find her purpose and to serve God. So thanks for renewing my faith in God. And as I still try to find and fulfill my purpose, please pray for me and my child. Wow. Marquita, you are so right. God does have a plan and a purpose for every single baby. There are no accidental babies. So I want to take a moment right now and just pray for you in this broadcast. I pray for you and for your daughter. Lord, I'm asking you right now to put your hand of protection, your hand of blessing, your hand of guidance on Marquita and her daughter. And I'm praying for both of them to know your purpose, to feel your presence, to discover your power, to live in your plan for each of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Rick. You know, Rick would love to hear from you and know how this broadcast has blessed you and touched you. So please send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.